What a wonderful thing to be loved by God. It's the most amazing thing that before we ever thought about loving God, He loved us already. And His love is never ending, it's unfailing, it's unconditional. I want to encourage you this morning, if you just slipped in here maybe for the first time and you've maybe wandered far from God and you've done things you deeply regret having done, you've come to the right place. Because in this place, you're not going to find condemnation or judgment. You're going to find amazing grace. You're going to find love and acceptance. And the love of God will lead you to a place of beautiful repentance. So just know this morning, you are loved by God. Hayes, if you can just give me a little bit more on my mic, it'll be great. Folk, just to back up what Haley said, in terms of the AGM on Wednesday night, we're going to have soup and rolls before 6:15, which is lovely. But Brenda just said, if you wouldn't mind the different cell group leaders, just to mobilize your groups, maybe, should we say, one pot per group, Brenda? If we can bring one pot of soup per group and also some rolls, and then we can pool our resources and enjoy ourselves together. So maybe cell leaders, just spread the word around your group, a pot of soup and some rolls. It'll be a great way to start the evening together. And then, of course, on the 5th of March, so not next Sunday, but the Sunday after, we're going to be opening up the baptismal font. And I see on the list there's already 12 people down to be baptized. Three of them, can you believe it, got saved in this church 2 weeks ago. And lo and behold, they arrived at the church that very same week with their costumes and their towels, knocking at the door. And we said to them, well, what are you doing here? They said, we've come to get baptized. We gave our lives to Jesus on the Sunday. We've come to get baptized. So I said, well, we'll wait for a wonderful occasion where we can do it in front of the whole church. But folks, this just shows you what God is doing in this place. On a Wednesday night, you might not know, but in the hall behind me, we have 96 people going through the Alpha course, getting rooted in solid, wonderful biblical truth. Many of them are first-timers, never been to church before. This is their first exposure to Jesus, to the church. 96 getting rooted in solid, wonderful Christian theology. And from there, to be channeled into cell groups and relationships. God is at work. And what comes to my mind is we are overwhelmingly privileged, and I use the word intentionally, to belong to such a wonderful local church. Never be tempted to be a complainer or a murmurer in this church. You're in the wrong place if that's you. This is a place to get excited, to be grateful for what God is doing, to look beyond your own needs and wants and desires and just say, God, you are working in bringing the unreached, the unchurched into this building. Your kingdom is coming. Your will is happening. And that's all that counts. Praise God for the privilege of belonging to a wonderful, vibrant, growing local church. Well, folk, we're in part three of our exciting series looking at the life of Joseph. And I've called it, as you know, the Grand Weaver, because although it seems like circumstances and evil men are controlling Joseph's life, in fact, behind the scenes, invisibly, God, as the Grand Weaver, is weaving His perfect plans and purposes to get Joseph from where he is to where he needs to be. And so this morning, we pick it up in Psalm 105. And usually, we've been in the book of Genesis, but now we're picking it up in the book of Psalms and reading from verse 16 to verse 22 together. Psalm 105, 16 to 22. Moreover, he, and he refers to God as a capital H, he called for a famine in the land. He, God, destroyed all the provision of bread, and he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters, and he was laid in irons. Interestingly, your Bible might say his soul came into iron. We'll talk about that in a while. Until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him or refined him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free and made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his elders wisdom. Father, thank you so much for your precious word. Lord, these words are powerful because they're authored by you. They are your words. Lord, they carry your authority and your power behind them. And so I pray, Lord, that as we spend the next 25 minutes unpacking these wonderful verses, you would give us hungry and thirsty hearts. Lord, hearts that yearn for more of you, and Lord, hearts that yearn to live in a greater level of spiritual authority and to make more of a difference for you in the world. And so, Father, please, by your Spirit, anoint these words, make them come alive in our hearts this morning. For we pray in the great and powerful name of our Lord, our King, and our Savior, the great Joseph, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, folk, remember last week we said that Joseph was a servant in Potiphar's house. And what had happened was Potiphar's wife had said to Joseph on multiple occasions, come and lie with me, come to bed with me. And just this relentless barrage of temptation. And every single time, the Bible says, Joseph refused. She then falsely accused him. And because of that false accusation, the husband Potiphar sent Joseph to prison. And keep in mind, the prisons of those days were not like Fort Glamorgan. You didn't have DSTV and all the lovely things they've got in Fort Glamorgan. This was, literally, Joseph describes what he went through in Genesis. He calls the prison a hole. That's the Hebrew word. It was a hole, a dungeon. Not a great facility, but a real horrible place to find yourself in. A cold, dark, lonely place. But even in that hole, that place of captivity and bondage, Joseph didn't stop living. Even there, the Bible says he was a man of excellence. He was a man who honored God. And even there, in that dark, cold, lonely place, the favor, the blessing of God rested upon his life and propelled him to positions of great influence, even in the hole, that dark place. And what I learned from Joseph is this. Joseph had learned a lesson which we need to learn. He had learned to live in the moment. He had learned to live in the present. It's so easy for us to make the mistake of living in the past, the good old days. We live as prisoners of pain or rejection or bitterness. We live in that hole, so to speak. We're trapped there, and we never move forward from that place. Or we can fast forward our lives into the future, and we say things like, one day when, someday if. And we forget to seize the day and to live in the moment. My friends, this is your day to be alive. We'll commemorate Justin Mitchell's life in a few hours. His chance to live is gone. He's finished. He lived a life to the glory of God. If you knew Justin, he lived a life that honored God. He maximized his days. What about you? I encourage you, human beings get one chance to be alive. This is not your rehearsal. This is your life. So choose to live in the moment. Live to the glory of God. Well, Joseph, interestingly, did the right thing. He obeyed God. He resisted temptation. Come and lie with me. Forget about God, Joseph. Come and sin with me. You'll get away with it. No one will know. And friends, I know we are living in a world. And the world and the things of the world are constantly calling you to come and lie with me. Come and walk away from Jesus. Come and walk down a road of secret sin and compromise. Why are you so different, the world says? Why are you so set apart and so separate? Come and blend in with us. Come and compromise your faith. Come and lie with me, the enemy says. And I believe we are living in treacherous days. There has never been a day, I believe, when sin, especially sexual sin, is so easily available. And it's not even subtle. It's blaring out, come and lie with me. Come and throw your life away. Come and break up your marriage. Come and destroy your family. Come and lie with me, the enemy says. You'll get away with it. Nobody will know. And the enemy is clever. He's sly. Barbara Skeppers and I were just talking on Friday morning together about the enemy's tactics. He only comes with three reasons: to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And he does that through lies and deception. He always reveals to you the short-term pleasures of sin. Come and lie with me. But he never reveals to you the long-term devastating consequences of walking down that road. There's a wonderful sentence in Genesis 39, verse 8, that simply says, "But Joseph refused." Come and lie with me, Joseph. Come and sin with me. No. Multiple times, no, no, no. I'm not going down that road. I'm not throwing my life and my future away for one moment of passing pleasure. It's not worth it, Joseph reasoned. Read this verse in Titus, which I found very, very powerful. The verse says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. It instructs us to renounce." That word renounce can be interpreted as to say no to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. The grace of God. The grace of God is an amazing thing. The grace of God doesn't just save you and rescue you from a bad place, but the Bible says the grace of God actually enables you to say no to temptation, to say no to sin, and to, instead of being a slave to sin, you become a slave to righteousness, to right living. The grace of God enables you to do things that in the natural capacity you could never, ever do. The grace of God is a powerful thing. As I want to encourage you, friends, as the world calls you, come and lie with me, come and lie with me, don't look inward for your power. You're not as strong as you think you are. Given the right set of circumstances, left to your own devices, I promise you, you will fall and you will fail. Don't look inward. Look upward. I will lift my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help, my strength comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. My hope, my strength, my power to resist sin does not come from within. It comes from a revelation of the amazing, extravagant grace of Almighty God. Folk, I want to encourage you. The whole world can be going in a certain direction. But the grace of God empowers you, enables you to say, no, I'm sticking with Jesus. I'm sticking with Him. I read the beautiful documentary this past week on the life of a man called Eric Liddell. Some of you may have watched his famous movie called Chariots of Fire. If you haven't, I really recommend you watch it. Eric Liddell was a famous Scottish Olympic athlete. And he was due to run in the 100 meters in the final of the Olympic Games to be held in England that year. And in those days, they traveled by ship to the Olympic Games. And as he boarded the ship, and as the ship set sail, he looked at the program, and he realized to his horror that the final of the 100-meter sprint was going to be held on a Sunday. And he was under conviction that he shouldn't run on a Sunday. He wanted to use that day to honor God, to rest, a Sabbath day. Yet he'd qualified for the 100-meter final. His country was counting upon him. But he went to the organizer, and he said, "Sir, I'd like to withdraw, please, from the 100-meter final. It's been run on a Sunday, and I cannot compromise." He said, "But you're running for your country. And the Prince of Wales," the history books tell us, "the Prince of Wales begged him, do it for England, do it for the UK. And he wouldn't do it. Instead, he discovered the 400 meters was going to be run on a Thursday. Now, he wasn't a 400-meter athlete. He was a 100-meter athlete. But he spoke to the organizers and he said, "If you could accommodate me in the 400 meters, I'll give my 100-meter place to somebody else and I'll run on the Thursday." And people thought he was absolutely insane, throwing away a career, an opportunity for gold, just because it was a Sunday. Well, history tells us Eric Liddell ran on the Thursday in the 400-meter final of the Olympic Games, and he won gold. And as the worldwide press were interviewing him, "How did you do it, Eric? How did you do it?" He simply said these words to a worldwide audience. He said, "God honors those who honor Him." Oh, man. Words fail me. God honors those who honor Him. And that's what I've said over and over again from this pulpit. My dear friends, you will never, ever be the loser. You'll never be shortchanged as you make a decision in every single area of your life to put Jesus Christ first. You'll discover, like Eric discovered, God honors those who honor Him. In every single area of life, put Jesus first. What in Psalm 105 verse 19, we read that the word of the Lord tried or tested Joseph. Another version says the word of the Lord refined Joseph. I love the word refined because when I read that word, I think of fire. Things are refined. Where? In fire. And what God was saying was, Joseph, I'm going to turn up the heat even more on your life. There's more in store for you in terms of difficulty because beyond this prison lies the palace. But before you get there, I need to prepare you. I need to ready you for what lies ahead. Remember last week we said in God's economy, there's no promotion without preparation. Friends, there's no easy path to spiritual authority. Salvation is free. It costs you nothing. But for spiritual authority, that will cost you something. And we find this principle all over the Bible. Every single person that God used in a significant way went through a time of refining, a time of testing. Last Sunday night, for those who were able to make it, I spoke about Jesus. And I spoke about Jesus being Jesus, 30 years the man, 3 years the ministry. Let me explain that to you. Jesus, 30 years the man, only 3 years the ministry. For the first 30 years of his life, Jesus, by and large, as you read the scriptures, is invisible. We see him at age 12 in the temple debating with the scribes and the Pharisees. But thereafter, there's no record of Jesus. His teenage years, his young adult years, until the age of 30 where he reappears on the scene. So my question is, for 30 years, what was Jesus doing? For 30 years, where was he and what was he doing? Well, I'll tell you what he was doing. The Bible says, just gives us one verse that summarizes 30 years of Jesus' life in one verse. It says, and Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and man. For 30 years, I can summarize in one word, grew. Jesus, 30 years the man, preparation, 3 years the ministry. Jesus grew in wisdom, intellectually. Jesus grew in stature, physically. Jesus grew in favor with God, spiritually, and man, socially and relationally. For 30 years, Jesus grew for 3 years of public ministry. See, we reversed the equation. We want 3 years the man and 30 years the ministry. We don't like the road of preparation. We don't like the prisons and the holes of life, but they're necessary to keep you in a place of authority for the long term. Jesus, 30 years the man, 3 years the ministry. Even after 30 years, you know, in Luke chapter 4, the Bible says Jesus, before he performed one miracle, before he preached one sermon, went to the wilderness for 40 days. What happened there? Testing, temptation. If you are the Son of God, do this, do that. Prove yourself, Jesus. Prove yourself. If you are who you claim to be, prove yourself. And the devil often accuses you. You say you're a son, a daughter of God. You say you're a Christian. Prove yourself. For 40 days, Jesus endured testing and temptation in the wilderness. And after 40 days, we read this powerful, powerful statement. And Jesus returned to Jerusalem in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I promise you now, from those 30 years of preparation, from those 40 days in the wilderness, flowed 3 years of radical, powerful kingdom ministry that today, 2,000 years later, continues to reverberate around the world. Jesus, 30 years the man, 3 years the ministry. There's no promotion without preparation, even for Jesus. It says in Psalm 105, verse 18, our text for this morning, speaking of Joseph, that iron entered his soul. Or your version might say, and his soul entered into iron. See, it's a play on words. Joseph was a prisoner in a prison. He was shackled with fetters. He was in irons, so to speak. But this goes far deeper than simply physical irons and chains. The Bible says that iron, spiritual iron, entered his soul. It toughened him up spiritually. Because think about the early part of our series. Joseph was a dreamer. He was naive. He was young, 17 years old. He had dreams of greatness, people bowing down to him, even his own family. He knew that God had a calling upon his life at age 17, but he wasn't yet ready in character to assume that calling. God needed to use circumstances, the pits, the prisons of life, to let iron enter his soul and to toughen him up spiritually for his ultimate assignment. Somebody once said this: the iron crown of suffering always precedes the golden crown of glory. It was like that for Joseph. It was like that for Jesus. And I can absolutely assure you this morning, if you have any intention of being used by God, that'll be the road you walk as well. There's no golden crown of glory without first wearing an iron crown of suffering. I was thinking this week, how many famous singers and even famous actors and people of that nature are thrust into the spotlight? They become famous and rich overnight. And how many of them eventually implode? You even think for the old-timers of Elvis Presley. What a great artist. But through no fault of his own, he was a gifted man. His talent thrust him into the limelight, and he was adored by the world. And maybe it was hard for him to cope with that pressure, with that fame. It came too quickly. It came too soon. And we see these guys falling all over the world because they've got the gifting. They can do things that impress men, but the iron, the toughness, hasn't entered their souls. So they can't sustain it. And my friend, let me encourage you. What's going to keep you going as a Christian, as a man, a woman of God, for the next 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years? Justin Mitchell, 97 years. What kept him going? He lost his wife. He went through fires and valleys. What kept Justin Mitchell going was not his gifting, although he was a very gifted man. Justin Mitchell, like Joseph, had the iron of God burned into his soul that gave him the opportunity to live 97 years for the glory of God. We often talk about foundations, and we know that a tall building or a skyscraper, the taller the building, the deeper the foundation. Otherwise, what happens is when the storms of life arrive, and we all know they do, those earthquakes, they shake our lives, they shake our marriages, they shake our families. What keeps you standing and not falling is a strong foundation. Strong, deep foundation rooted in the living Jesus Christ. Well, Psalm 66, verse 10 to 12 says this: "For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into a net." Who? The devil? No, God. We're talking about God. God brought you into a net. "You laid affliction on our backs. You caused men to rise over our heads. We went through fire and water," but hold your breath, "but you brought us out into rich abundance." My friend, if you want to have a testimony, and I'm sure you do, you're going to need to pass a few tests. There's no palace without a prison. There's no promised land without a wilderness. The iron of God needs to be burned into your soul that you can stand the test of time. At age 18, I went to a conference, a mission conference called Bless the Nations, run by a friend of mine, Peter Nicol. And I'll never forget the song we sang at that conference. At least the first line. It went like this: "Just as I am, young, strong, brave, and free, to be the best that I can be. And I tell you, as a young man from Selborne College, I puffed my chest out and I sang that song victoriously. Just as I am, young, strong, brave and free, to be the best that I can be. Ah, these dreams of God using me in a wonderful, I'm young, strong, brave and free. Well, did Mark Merrill come down to earth with a bang? Because God said, Mark, you know what? You have no idea of what it takes to be a missionary in Eastern Turkey. You have no idea what it takes to live in a province of 1 million Muslims where there's no church and no Christian, just you. You have no idea what it takes to lead a growing church in Gunubi. You might think you're young, strong, brave, and free. You need roots, Mark. It'll keep you going not just for 10 years, but for 97 years if God spares you that long. And so began a period, and I can't get into it this morning, of 7 years of intense preparation for my life. After 7 years of preparation, I got on the plane with Paula, and we went as missionaries to Turkey. Not just with gifting, but with the iron of God burned into our souls, that we could live to the glory of God in difficult places. My friends, I would encourage you, we need the fire of God in the Western church. The Middle Eastern Christians, they know what it's like. We don't. We're soft like Joseph was. We like the easy roads. We don't like the challenges of life. We need the fire of God to refine the church in these days, to burn away the dross, to burn away the sin, the pride, the self-sufficiency, and to make us men and women, not just with gifting, but with deep character, the iron of God in our souls, men and women who will stand the test of time. Well, Paul, I want to close off with this last thought. Paul says, and I've got it up on the big screen, he says this, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So Paul's reminiscing, he's thinking about his life and all that he's been through, and he says, I went through what I went through, that I might not trust in myself, but in God who raises the dead. My friends, Jesus Christ, the ultimate Joseph, was also placed in a hole. A hole in Jerusalem belonging to a very well-known man called Joseph of Arimathea. Jesus, your Lord, your Savior, your King, the one you worship and love, just like Joseph of old, was put in irons, crown of thorns, thrust upon his head, and placed in a hole, and ultimately nailed to a cross. But you know what I love? And this is my sermon for Justin's funeral. On the third day, Jesus died, Jesus Christ was buried, but on the third day, Jesus Christ rose again. And folk, I want to remind you, you may know it, I'm telling you again this morning, we do not serve and worship a dead, powerless Jesus. We serve and worship the resurrected Jesus, the living Jesus. He's not just a king. He's the king. He's not just the Lord. He's the Lord. He's big, he's mighty, he's powerful. He calls those stars by name. And our hope and our faith and our confidence is in the resurrected power of the resurrected Jesus. As you trust him through the holes, the valleys, the fires of life, you too will be resurrected to new life. And as I look out this morning and I see your faces, I recognize that in this building, there are many people over the last weeks and months and years have experienced the resurrecting power of the resurrected Jesus in their situations. Folk, you may not know who's sitting next to you, but I'm telling you, there are people in this place who are living in broken, dysfunctional, addicted situations. No hope for their future, no hope for their lives, just darkness, loneliness, and sin. But if any man be in Christ, Paul says, he becomes a new creation, new life, new chance, new beginnings. The resurrected power of Jesus Christ this morning is flowing through your veins. And that is why you will never be the same again. Never. Never, never, never. And so today, as we close, why don't we declare this morning as a church that our confidence for today, for tomorrow, for this brief earthly sojourn, this journey on earth, but also for the life to come, the life beyond the grave. Our hope and our confidence is not in ourselves, but our hope and our confidence is in the resurrected Jesus. Some people trust in horses and chariots, the Bible says, but we, Ganubi Baptist Church, we trust in the name of the Lord of hosts. Let us pray together. Just a wonderful opportunity this morning to take a moment to breathe, to think, to reflect, to respond on that powerful, powerful word to us today. There's no point hearing a word and going away the same. We've got to allow space for God to cement this word into our hearts, to change what needs to be changed. And so I encourage you in these quiet moments of prayer to do business with God. Speak to Him even now, please. Just some thoughts to guide your prayers. If you're honest this morning, where does God feature in your life? Remember the words of Eric? God honors those who honor Him. Are you someone like Joseph, someone like Eric? You can say, I'm honoring God in every single aspect of my life. Jesus is first in marriage, in family, in business, in finance, every area. Jesus first. Maybe somebody wants to respond to that this morning. Maybe if you're honest with yourself again this morning, you've been, in a sense, too soft spiritually. You've been a bit lukewarm. You've been a bit compromising. And today the Lord has challenged you that He needs to burn some iron into your soul to toughen you up. To, in a sense, prepare you to be a man or woman of destiny and purpose. And so may your prayer this morning be, Lord, may You burn Your spiritual iron into my soul, that I can honor You, not for a short period of time, but I can live for Your glory for the rest of my life. Maybe that's your prayer this morning. And then maybe you're someone who has just wandered in this morning and you say, Mark, my goodness, I really have been living in a hole, a horrible place of discouragement, despair. And I walked in here wondering if there was any hope for my future. My friend, if that's you today, I want to remind you that the God this church worships in Ganubi is a living God. He's not dead. He's an all-powerful God who is able to break into your brokenness, break into your pain, break into your sin, and He's able to bring resurrection power to raise you from the dead, as it were, and to give you a brand new chance to live. I encourage you this morning, turn away from sin and turn to Jesus. Father, thank you so much just for this beautiful sense of peace and quietness in your presence. A wonderful chance, Father, for us to take some time out from the busyness of life and to really reflect upon important things, eternal things. And Father, I pray we'd leave this place to go and face the challenges of the new week, determined not to be average or just to go through the motions again, but to truly be men and women who live in the moment, who live their lives to the glory of God, and who have opened their hearts wide for the spiritual iron that comes from the Spirit of God to be burned into their DNA, that they can be strong men and women of God, strong men and women of faith, who will stand the test of time. Dear friends, as you go your separate ways, I pray the Lord will bless you. I pray the Lord will keep you. And I pray the Lord will cause His beautiful face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and turn His countenance towards you. And may He fill you, even now as you sit there. May He fill you with His wonderful and perfect peace. In the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, we pray these things. Amen. Amen.